Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. So I'm actually get the privilege, this is the pre-sermon today. I'm giving you the 30-minute pre-sermon. The real sermon is going to take place out on the patio as you are having brunch together and sharing along the lines of the sermon about what God is up to in your life. So that's my hope for this morning, is that this would be pre-sermon and the real sermon would take place out there. So you get to give the real sermon all that to say, and you didn't even get paid for it. It's a great setup for me. So we're starting a series on Colossians today, and so let me just read the passage to you, and then we'll jump on in. I'm going to read Colossians 1, verse 1 through 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So there's our passage for the day. And before I kind of launch into this passage, I want to just frame today by saying, lately I've been thinking a lot about story, the idea of story. I've been actually reading a lot of good stories. I just finished Uncle Tom's Cabin last week, which is an amazing story and I'd say a heart-wrenching story as well. So I've been reading stories and I've been thinking about story. And the whole idea of story, it's a pretty popular thing to talk about in the church today. But I want to frame this morning by thinking in terms of story. And so I want you to think about your own life in the context of a story. And the question I have for you is when you think about your life right now, okay, just think about where your life is right now, what story do you find yourself in? What is the story that you imagine yourself to be a part of right now? Where is that story headed, do you think? Do you see yourself as part of some larger story or not? Or to use maybe a slightly different metaphor, how about the word journey? Do you see yourself as being on this journey? And if you do, where's that journey headed? Where's the destination that you have in mind for this journey? I was reading a book this week, and the author puts it this way. He says, to be human is to be embarked on a kind of, maybe it's an unconscious one, but a kind of unconscious journey toward a destination of your dreams. You can't not be headed somewhere. We live leaning forward, bent on arriving at the place we long for. Okay? We're all part of some story or some journey. We probably have some destination of our dreams that is in mind that we're hoping to move forward, some goal that we're hoping this thing's headed for. And what I want to suggest today is this. Whatever story you imagine you're a part of that really shapes how you experience life. It shapes the things that you think are important. It shapes what you worry about, what you work towards, how you spend your time, how you spend your money. It depends on what do I think I'm a part of? And where is this story, this journey headed? So let me give you two examples of stories that are popular in today's culture. Okay, when you hear this, you'll be familiar with these. One is the cultural narrative of materialism. It's kind of a cultural story that many people find themselves within, and it's kind of like a newer version of the American dream. It's kind of American Dream 2.0, in search of life, liberty, and the pursuit of possessions, right? And people find themselves, they imagine themselves, I'm on this journey, and the goal of this journey is material prosperity, right? The goal is economic freedom. So that phrase, the destination of your dreams. In this story, what is that dream destination? What's the picture of the good life that I'm looking for? People in this story, they probably picture that destination is a picture of a home somewhere on a property somewhere or in a neighborhood that I want with a particular yard, and there might be a particular car that I drive up to that home in. And it's probably especially a picture of a freedom of schedule, a freedom to travel, you know, the freedoms that economic prosperity provide. It's a vision of the good life. And so their lives, everything in their lives, are driving towards that journey, on that journey. The decisions they make are driving for that dream destination. So the schools we attend, or the jobs we choose, or the relational connections we try to make, or the amount of time we spend at work is related to the idea that we have, is that I'm in this story, and here's where the story's headed, okay? Popular cultural narrative today. One other one, I would say, would be the cultural narrative, the cultural story of relativism. And here's the story behind relativism. You know what the story is? This is the story. There is no story. That's the story. There is no overarching story that explains life. In fact, if someone is trying to tell you that story, they're probably trying to manipulate you and control you. Okay? There is no overarching thing out there to find, to be a part of. So then the story is, well, if there's nothing out there, then you need to look in here. And you need to go on an inner journey and ask yourself, what are the cravings, what are the desires that I find within my heart? And the journey is honoring those desires, giving expression to those desires, having the freedom to fulfill those desires. So the story is this inner journey that I'm on to figure out who I am. And the destination of my dreams, then, in this story, is basically the good life is a life of total freedom. It's freedom from the constraints of culture, from other people telling me what to do. Freedom to be the me that I want to be, however I want to define that. So the heroes of that story are these celebrities, these musicians or these actors or whatever, who we see being that me, expressing themselves, self-expression and self-promotion. The villains are people out there who try to impose their morality or their ideas onto this journey that I'm on. Okay, is that you feel those are part of the air we breathe in America 2016. There are stories that people imagine themselves to be in that drive really how they live their lives. And I start that way because as we start Colossians, I want to start with this idea of story and just remind us that God has a story. I want to remind us of a different story than the ones I just told, that God has a story, and we're part of that story. And Paul wants to help us, I think, in this passage, find ourselves within the story that God is telling. So quick little map here, just so we have a little introduction to this book, Colossians. And I have my trusty pointer with me today. All right, so this is the Mediterranean, right? Here's Israel down here. This is the city of Colossae, what would be now modern-day Turkey. And at some point, as the gospel spread in the first century, people became Christians, and a church was formed in Colossae. And Paul is writing to that church. At the end of Colossians, you'll find out that he's writing from prison. Somewhere, we don't know which prison that was. Most likely candidates, he's either writing from prison in Ephesus, where he spent some time in prison, or he's writing from prison up in Rome. Hard to say. So Paul writing from prison to this church right here. He did not evangelize this church. He didn't found the church. He probably has never visited this church personally, but he's still writing them, and he's writing them to encourage them in their faith. And really the theme of Colossians, I think to put it succinctly, that he's trying to impress on them is the sufficiency of Jesus Christ alone. That everything we need in life can be found in Jesus. Everything we need for salvation is found in Jesus, and everything we need for the Christian life is found in him. And the fullness of what we need is in him. We don't have to search for other things in addition to Jesus. It's all there in Jesus Christ. So he's writing them to encourage them towards that. And so that brings us to our passage. And let me just say, in summary, what Paul is doing in these first eight verses, look at verse 3. What he's doing is he's thanking God in prayer. He's sitting in a prison cell or some form of house arrest, thinking about these people, and he's thanking God for the work that God is doing in the church. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So he's thanking God for what God's been up to in their lives. And the verse that I want to focus on this morning is verse 6. So take a look at that. That's where I'm going to focus us. Not the very beginning of the verse, but the new sentence, at least in my NIV. It says, all over the world, this gospel, this message about Jesus, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. So here's what he's doing in this passage. He's acknowledging the work that God is doing in their lives in Colossae, and then he's putting that into the context of the larger story of the work that God is doing all over the world. You see that? All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit, just as it is doing among you. So that's the story that I want to tell this morning, to get us inside of, is the story of God's work in the world, okay? So we're going to look at first, what is that story that Paul is telling here in verse 6? And then I want to ask the question, how do the people in this passage fit within God's story? And then finally, how do we today, how do we fit within that larger story? All right, so verse 6, take a look at it again. If you don't have a Bible, I will put it up here. This is the story that I want to tell this morning. This is the story that Paul is telling to the Colossians. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Okay, I want to suggest to you that is actually the story that we find ourselves in today. All over the world, this gospel, this good news about Jesus Christ is bearing fruit and growing. Now, I don't know if that hits you as a really compelling story, a really exciting story, or as a really familiar story this morning, but let me tease it out for you to try to help you appreciate the story that Paul is telling. Paul's talking about the message of Jesus, the gospel, and he uses this phrase, it's bearing fruit and growing. That probably doesn't strike you as particularly interesting, but what he's doing is he's deliberately echoing the language of Genesis to take us back to the very beginning of God's story, okay? So I want to trace God's story from Genesis through till today. It'll only take me about 3 minutes, all right? Shouldn't take long. That phrase, bearing fruit and growing. So here's where it comes from. It comes from the creation story. You don't have to turn your Bibles. I'll put it right here. Genesis 1, we looked at Genesis in the fall. God creates this amazing place, right? Everything that we know, God speaks it into existence. And in day 6, he does his most interesting, his most amazing creating of all, in creating human beings. Here's how it reads in Genesis 1. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. So he decides to make one creature that is somehow like him, that bears his image. And then he says this to his image bearers. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and grow in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Do you see the echo of Paul's language? Okay, same language. Paul says all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. And that's what God said to his original creatures, be fruitful, bear fruit, and grow in number, fill the earth. So here is the story. God creates this creation. He creates these amazing creatures that somehow reflect him, that are his image bearers. And the story was to be this, that over time, God's glory would fill the entire earth as his image bearers bore fruit and grew and spread throughout the world and spread his imageness to the creation, spread his wisdom, his creativity, his love, his courage, his kindness, what it means to be in the image of God, that his human beings, his creatures, would bear fruit and grow and spread so that the glory of God would cover the world. That was the story. As we know, that's not exactly the way the story went, right? That's Act 1. I'll give you this is your 3-point story of the universe. Act 1 was creation. We know Act 2. Act 2 begins in Genesis 3, and the first two image bearers, Adam and Eve, they make this fateful decision. Rather than to follow in this story of bearing God's image, of living in communion with him and then spreading that to the world, they chose to try to be their own God. They chose independence from God. They chose to try to control their own life, decide for themselves what was right, what was wrong. Rather than depend on God for that, they eat the fruit. And sin enters the world. And so instead of this story of of God's glory filling the earth, what you have is a story of alienation, basically. And if you read Genesis 3, that is the effect of the fall. The word I would use is alienation. Humans are alienated from their creator. They're alienated from each other. They're even alienated from themselves. And you guys remember the story, right? All of a sudden, now they're filled with fear and anxiety, and they're hiding from God. They're trying to cover up from one another. They're blaming each other. There's no peace anymore. And instead of spreading that peace, that shalom, what they do is they take that brokenness, and they start having babies, and they start spreading that brokenness throughout the earth. So that now the world is filled with some beautiful things, but also brokenness and insecurity and violence and greed and selfishness. Act 2. But of course, we know the story doesn't end there, that God does not leave his creation in a place of alienation, but he actively pursues it to reclaim it for himself, to bring it back in relationship. And he does that through the person of Jesus Christ. He sends his son into the world to bring reconciliation, to remove that alienation, to restore his creation. I want to point you to one passage in Colossians. Go to verse 19 of chapter 1. The story, right, that we're talking about is all over the world. This gospel is bearing fruit. I want you to hear the content of this gospel. We'll spend a whole week working on this passage. Right now, I just want to read it. Here it is, verse 19. Here's the gospel. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. And through Jesus, here's our word, to reconcile to himself all things, to reconcile his creation, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you, Colossians, you were alienated, there's that other word, you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you to himself by Christ's physical body through death to now present you as holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Okay? In a word, the gospel is about reconciliation. That God is reaching out to the world through Jesus Christ and offering a way to be reconciled. He's in the process of bringing people back to himself through his son, Jesus Christ, restoring them to their that image-bearer status that we were intended to have. All right? So this is the story. All over the world, this gospel, the gospel of reconciliation. Now today, that story is bearing fruit and growing. Just as God had sent out those original image bearers to bear fruit and grow, that plan, you know, that took a side step. But now the story is this good news is now going out and bearing fruit all over the world. And that's bearing fruit and growing. That's an agricultural metaphor, right? Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, right? This gospel message, it starts small, but then it starts to grow. It starts to spread. Or it's like a vine. Jesus says, I'm the vine. You're the branches. And this vine has been growing and spreading. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, you're my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth, so that the message continues to go and it bears fruit, meaning it is fruitful in people's lives. It leads to life transformation and it's growing. It spreads from person to person, okay? This gospel, it's powerful, it's productive, it's got a life of its own and it's moving out in the world. That's the story that Paul wants to situate these Colossians within. This is it. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Make sense? Yeah? Okay. That was a little more than 3 minutes, I think. 5 or 6. So there's the story. Now, I just want you to see briefly how the people in this passage fit within the story. And then we'll look at, okay, how do we fit within the story? So let me just mention three characters from this passage here and how they fit. First, let's look at Paul himself and how he fits with his story. Take a look at verse 1. I love how he identifies himself. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, here's the phrase, by the will of God. It was God's will that I become apostle, meaning it wasn't my plan to become an apostle of Jesus Christ. And those of you that know the story of Paul know that that's very true. That Paul was actually a very prideful man. He was a very religious and self-righteous person, and he was a very violent man. He was actually persecuting people who followed Jesus Christ. But, here, let me give you the map again. He was coming from Jerusalem, down on the bottom right, to Damascus, which would be kind of right off the screen to the right. On his way, he encountered this gospel. He encountered Jesus Christ, and it bore fruit in his life. He had a radical power encounter with Jesus Christ, and he discovered the grace of Jesus Christ. He had been living his life according to his own righteous deeds, according to laws and rules, and he discovered the grace that Jesus offers and the freedom. And it bore fruit, and it utterly transformed his life, and he gave himself over to the cause of Jesus and started spreading that all over the world, so much so that when he writes this, he's now in jail for the cause of Jesus. But he's sitting there thanking God. He's full of joy in jail, thanking God for what God is doing in the world, okay? The gospel bore fruit in his life. Let's look at another character. Look at Epaphras. Look at verse 7. Ever heard a sermon on Epaphras? Yep. Verse 7, he's talking about the gospel. He says, "You learned this gospel from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit." So we learn, what we learn later in this letter, Epaphras is from Colossae. Okay, he's a native Colossian, and at some point, he was just living his life. He didn't know Jesus. He was just working a normal job, working a normal life, whatever. And what scholars think, we're not sure, but what they think is when Paul was on one of his missionary journeys, he spent a lot of time in Ephesus. And so Epaphras traveled to Ephesus, maybe for a business or for some reason. And while he was in Ephesus, he heard the gospel. He heard this message about Jesus, and the Spirit worked in him, and the gospel bore fruit and grew in his life and changed him, and he came to believe it. He became a Christian. And then he went home, back to his hometown, and he started sharing this message with his neighbors and his coworkers, or however he shared it, and people started to become Christians, and a church emerged. Epaphras is clearly, he's the one who founded this church. So the gospel spread in Paul's life, and then it spread in Epaphras' life. And then finally, let's look at the Colossians themselves and how they fit within the story. Look at how Paul describes God's work, the work of his gospel in their lives. Look at verse 4. "We have heard of," here's how the gospel's at work in their lives, "we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about." So here's how the gospel's at work in their lives. It's producing faith and love and hope, right? Faith in Jesus Christ. There's a group of people who were living for themselves, right? They were depending on themselves, and they were doing their own thing. And the gospel came, and it produced faith. All of a sudden, they started trusting that Jesus Christ saved them. And they started trusting that he could lead their lives for them. They started giving their lives over to somebody else, trusting someone else with their lives. And that produced also love, he says. Love for the saints. They stopped living self-centered lives. They started looking out for each other and serving one another. And he says that those things were grounded in the hope that they knew was stored up for them. They now had a vision of how the story ends. They know that there's this hope stored up in heaven for us. And one day, that hope is going to come, right? Revelation, the end of the story. New heavens, new earth, a new Jerusalem is going to come. Jesus is going to return and finally deal with evil for good and reconcile all things. And they were now filled with a hope that comes from knowing how the story ends, knowing that everything's going to be okay. And it actually says that the faith and the love spring from that hope. When you have that knowledge of where the story's headed, it frees you from some of the anxieties of the present to live lives of love, to live lives of faith. All that to say, the gospel was bearing fruit and growing in their lives. From Jerusalem, from Damascus, to Ephesus, to Colossae, this gospel, like a vine, was bearing fruit and growing. So let me just put that up again. This is the story. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. And we see how the people in this passage fit within that story. And let me just close by then bringing up the question, so how do we fit then? How do we find ourselves within this story? Because the reality is that gospel spread from Colossians, it eventually spread to Rome, and then it spread to places in Europe, and then it came across a boat and spread to the New World. And 2,000 years later, here we are on the West Coast in California, and the gospel has spread here, and it's bearing fruit and growing here, just as it's doing all over the world. And we are not at the center of the spread of the gospel these days. I mean, it's not, the West is not the center of this. This is happening in bigger ways in Africa and Asia. We saw 2 weeks ago how it's happening even in places like Iran and Turkey. But it is happening here too. God is in the process of reclaiming his creation one person at a time, reconciling people to himself. And that message is growing. It's bearing fruit. So how do you fit within that story? And what I want to just tell you is you're part of this story. Whether you see yourself in it or not, you are part of this story. And so the question is to ask ourselves, what is my part to play in this story? This is a big story that's about a lot more than me, but I have this small but significant part to play. And what is my part? How do I find my life within this story? And so I just want to ask you, is this the story that you find yourself living within? Is this the story that you imagine yourself to be a part of, or is it some other story? And what would it look like to find yourself within this story, which is God's story? And I want to leave you with two ways to think about what it might look like to find yourself in this story. First, I think there is there's an inner journey that each of us is invited into as a part of the story. And then there's also an outer journey that each of us is invited into as part of this. So let me just tease those out, and then we'll be done with the pre-sermon, and then you guys can give the sermon out on the patio. Here's the inner journey that we're invited into. If the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, it's to ask ourselves, God, how do you want your gospel to bear fruit and grow within my life? What is the work that you're wanting to do in me at this season in my life? Having the eyes to step back from the circumstance of our lives and ask the question, God, how are you at work within my heart, within my mind? And what I want to say is, I know this community. I know you guys. I get to see things that others don't see. And so I just want to encourage you by saying that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing in the hearts and minds of you people in these seats right now. And I just want to give you a few examples of how this is working currently in our community. You will recognize yourself in some of these stories, some of you, but I'm protecting names. Names have been changed to protect the guilty. Here's what God's up to in our community right now. God's gospel is freeing some of you from addictions that have been held for a long time. Addictions to sex, addictions to substances. God is actually actively freeing some of you from those right now in our community. Amen. God is bringing healing from some long-term childhood wounds for some of you. These aren't theoretical. These are things I am aware of currently. God is working in some of you to make you much more vulnerable to those around you, to not live just kind of closed in, but actually to open up your life to others, which is a big, courageous thing to do. God is working in some of you so that you're starting to go to him for your joy and fulfillment, rather than to your kids, or rather than to your spouse or some other human relationship. You're actually starting to go to him to find your deepest satisfaction. That's a big deal. God is working in some of you producing humility, that where there has been some pridefulness or maybe even judgment towards others, he is creating humility. One more, God is creating discipline, some of you. Some of you have just been kind of going through life, but he is working spiritual discipline into your life so that you're actually being trained now in godliness from what he's doing. God's at work, all that to say. And I just think when you see yourself within this story, it starts to change the way you think about your life and the events in your life. And I think when we start living this story, what we realize is that the most important events in our lives actually aren't the events of our lives, right? The most important events that happen to us in this story aren't actually the circumstances. They're the things that God is doing in us through those circumstances. The most important events are not whether I get the promotion or whether I get the house I want, or even whether the test result comes back positive or negative. Okay? Those actually aren't the central plot lines of the story. The central plot lines are, God, how are you using these things to work, to bear fruit and grow in my life? So we start to look at the events of our lives differently. And we start to see things a little differently. So I think that's the first thing, is it invites us into an inner journey to ask God, what are you doing inside of us? And then lastly, not just that, but I also think it invites us into this outer journey, which is to say, God, you are bearing fruit and growing all around me. And what is the fruit that you're wanting to bear, not just in me, but through me to those around me? How are you inviting me into the work that your gospel is doing in the world, in my neighborhood, in my work, in my nation, whatever, my friends, whatever it might be? It's a small role I play, but what is the small role you're asking me to play in your larger story? And again, I just want to share some things that are happening in this community right now. All of this comes in the last, just in the last 2 weeks. I've heard all these stories. Love these stories. Here's what God is doing through our community for the sake of the larger community. These are, again, little small things that anyone can do, but it shows that people recognize they're part of a larger story. So here's one that one of you took the courage to go across your street to a neighbor of a completely different cultural background, different language background, to ask them to just go for a walk to get to know each other and walk around the neighborhood. There's one. Here's another one I've heard. Meeting at the city, outside City Hall once a month for a prayer gathering, just to pray for the needs of the city. Here's one. Leading a weekly Bible study for a high school football team, and your son is not on the team. There's no connection with the team other than your love for football, but you've chosen to meet with these young kids and have a weekly Bible study. One as simple as this. This relates to last week's sermon. Choosing to make prayer cards for each one of your kids to pray for them daily or weekly, that the gospel would bear fruit and grow in their lives. Here's one I love. Having coffee with a coworker and asking him about what values drive his life and hearing what those are, and then gently suggesting that the things he's counting on to bring happiness are circumstantial and out of his control and actually won't lead to happiness, and kind of sharing some other options. Love that. Courageous. Simple as grabbing lunch with a friend once a week to talk through Sunday's messages and go, okay, how do we actually live this out? Offering your professional services for free for those who can't afford them. Experiencing God's healing from childhood wounds and taking the time to actually write a book to try to help other people experience the freedom and the healing that you've experienced. Here's the last one. Having your elderly neighbor to dinner every week, once a week, and taking her to all of her doctor's appointments and all of her grocery shopping needs. Okay? Some of these are small. Some of these are pretty substantial. All it is it's being a part of this larger story and saying, God, you know, what would you have in this? What's the inner journey and what's the outer journey as a part of this story? You know the problem with those other stories, whether it's the materialism story, whether it's the relativism story, whatever? Ultimately, the problem with those stories is they're just too small. They really are. That we were designed for this big story. We were designed for God's story. It's not our story, it's his story. But we find fulfillment in that larger story. And so we're invited to see our lives as a part of that larger story. So that's pre-sermon. What the sermon's going to be is for you guys to go out and have conversations about, simple as, what's God up to? How is God bearing fruit and growing in your life? That can be through challenging things. It can be through great things. You can go this deep. You can go this deep. But let's share together. Let's acknowledge this is God's story here. This is not our story. So what's God up to? So that we leave today not just having connected with each other, but having seen God at work. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Well, Father, we are so grateful that when we chose our own way, when we chose independence and control and self-expression, that you didn't leave us to ourselves, but that you actively pursued us in the person of Jesus Christ, and that you have reconciled us through faith in him, and you are reconciling us in the different parts of our lives that are still broken. You're in the process of redeeming, restoring, restoring to that image, which is the image of you, of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and all those great fruits. And I'm grateful that that's the story we find ourselves in. Thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. And our prayer is simply that would you open our eyes to that work, the work within us and the work around us, that we would be active participants in your story, Lord, and that we might find deep, deep joy and fulfillment in being part of that. We pray this for your glory, because it's your story. In Jesus' name, amen.